right. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. We are in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to continue the story of Elijah, and we're going to start from verse 8 and go all the way down to verse 24. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 24. And as you guys are looking up that verse, I have a picture here of an iceberg. And the reason why I have this picture up here is because I was trying to get healthier, and so I'm trying to exercise on a regular basis. And when I do that, I listen to podcasts and so forth. And for some reason, they were talking about icebergs. And this guy was quoting very interesting facts about icebergs. And I think we all know this, that the majority of the iceberg is actually underneath the water, so you can't see it. And so scientifically, they say about 10 to 12% of the iceberg is visible, and then the rest are underneath the water. And they were talking about the icebergs, and I was just kind of exercising and listening along. But in the process of listening to these guys talking about icebergs, I just really reflected on the life of Elijah. And I feel like in many ways, this is how we experience God in our lives. And what I mean by that is, in many ways, I think we settle for the 10 or the 12% that we see of and know of who God is. And we try to press into that, you know, whether it's our Sunday experience, whether it's life group or whatnot. But majority of us, we live our lives really trying to follow Christ, yet never experiencing the 90%. That is, in a way, hidden. And not necessarily hidden because God doesn't want to reveal those things to us, but hidden in that we have to be challenged to go beyond the status quo. And I really feel like this journey that God brings Elijah through, it's not just the story of a guy who's used of God in a powerful and mighty way, but it really is a story of God's care and affection for this man of God. Just because he's a prophet doesn't mean that he's just an instrument that God uses, but God cares very deeply about Elijah. And as Elijah experiences these profound realities of who God is in his life, that transforms into how he does ministry. And I feel like this journey, even last week we talked about how God brought Elijah through this period where he's humbling this man of God, this brute mountain man, right? Grew up raising sheep in the wilderness all by himself, yet God brings him through this process of humbling him. And when I think about just even the challenges that Elijah experienced, I think these challenges are designed by God to allow Elijah to go deeper so that Elijah doesn't just settle for the 10% of what everyone else sees, but he is inviting Elijah to press deeper into the reality of who God is. And really, when you think about pressing deeper into the reality of who God is, that really means that we are being challenged to live by faith. We're challenged to live by the promises of God that he declares over our lives. But all of us know that living according to the word of God, it's not easy. And sometimes God takes the radical step of inviting us into his furnace. And that's exactly what we see happen in today's story. And so if you remember, just a quick recap from last week, we saw Elijah emerge into the scene. And it was during a time where they have abandoned God and they were engaged. They were just fully on board in worshiping Baal and Asherah. There was prosperity economically. There was peace in terms of how they related to other nations and so forth. Yet spiritually, they were completely bankrupt. It was this demonic atmosphere that settled over the people of God, and into the scene comes forth Elijah, this prophet of God. And so we continue on in his story, where today we see God leading Elijah from Cherith to Zarephath, okay? Zarephath. And so with that in mind, let's go and read this together. 1 Kings 17, we'll start from verse 8, and we'll go all the way down to 24. So word of God, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward, make something for yourselves, for yourself and your son. And thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Okay? So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this. In order to ignite our faith, God brings us into his refining fire. In order to ignite our faith and our trust and our belief in who he is, he intentionally brings us into his refining fire, okay? So let's, first of all, talk about what we see here in the passage, in today's passage. So we see right away that the brook has finally dried up. So Elijah has parked himself, brook near Cherith, and it's finally dried up now, right? And the reason why it's dried up, when we talked about this last Sunday, is because this is the very thing that Elijah prayed for, that God would stop the rain. And stopping of the rain was the judgment that was coming against the people of God. And when Elijah finally abandoned their God, there was no rain. When Israel finally abandoned their God, there was no rain until Elijah says that I will say otherwise. And so there's no rain, so which means the brook finally dries up. And then when the brook finally dried up, the word of the Lord came to him, okay? The word of the Lord came. Now, we're not told how long Elijah is here. A lot of scholars think that perhaps it's around a year or so. But when it was time for Elijah to move from Cherith, the word of the Lord came to him. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Okay? And so just imagine being in Elijah's situation, realizing that every single day he's depending on the ravens that bring him food, and he sees this brook, and every day he sees that the trickle is getting less and less and less. And eventually, it completely dries up. And so I'm sure he's in this quandary thinking, okay, now what do I do? Do I stay? Do I go? What do I do? And in the midst of wrestling through with this question of what do I do, it's amazing that he continues to trust in God. And that God doesn't tell him to move before the brook dries up. But the word of the Lord comes and says, after the brook dries up, okay, Elijah, now it's time for you to move on. And so we see this process that God is already bringing him through, where he is refining Elijah's faith. Every single day, as he's waiting there, he's coming before the Lord, and he's praying, and he's learning to depend on God. And I'm sure he's getting nervous, but he still waits for the word of the Lord to come. And when the word of the Lord finally comes, he gets ready to move, right? Now, remember, we talked about how names are very significant in the Bible. And so we talked about how when God sent Elijah to Cherith, the word Cherith means to cut off and to cut down. And so it was a place where Elijah was sent to, where he was going to learn to be humble. It was a place of learning humility. It was a place of learning dependence on God. And so God says, now move from Cherith, that place where you learn to be humble, to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath means smelting furnace, or it means refining, right? Literally, it means the refiner's fire. When you want to refine something, you heat it up to the point where it starts boiling, and then all the impurities get separated. And that's exactly what it means. So Elijah is being sent into the furnace. And here is why Zarephath is that place of refinement for Elijah. So first of all, we're told that Zarephath is in Sidon. It belongs to Sidon. Now, I have a map. So right at the corner where it says Phoenicia, you see Sidon. And so Sidon is about 100 miles west of Cherith, where Elijah was. And so it's not a place that's near, but he had to travel quite a distance. And actually, Sidon is outside of Israel's territory, which means it belonged to non-believers. It belonged to the Gentiles. And what makes it worse is Sidon was part of the kingdom that Jezebel came from. And so you think about all the demonic influences that flowed into Israel, it came from Sidon and the rest of the surrounding territories. But that's the place that God tells Elijah to go. And he says it's in that place where Gentiles worship false gods, that God says, I'm going to provide for you a widow, and she's going to keep you alive. Now, you have to remember that in their societal context, widow was someone who had no rights and who was very poor. And so I'm sure when Elijah heard these words that came to him, I'm sure it must have been very shocking for him. Because here he is, waiting, depending on God, waiting, depending on God. And when his provisions finally run out, he's thinking, okay, God's going to provide for me. And then God says, this is how I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to send you into the enemy's territory, and I'm going to send you to someone who is the most powerless and the poorest, who absolutely has no power to defend you and no resources to provide for you, and that's the person that I'm going to use to keep you alive. Listen to how Dr. Charles Swindoll comments on this. He says, and I quote, God's leading is often surprising. If God leads you to Zarephath, don't try to make sense of it. Just go. If God places you in a difficult situation and you have peace that you are to stay there, don't analyze it or run away from it. Stay put. The longer I live, the more I believe that God's leading is often humanly illogical. It's a mystery, at least from our limited perspective, unquote. God's leading is often surprising. It's not what we expect. It's not even what we feel like we need. But when he leads us, we go. And I believe that Elijah was able to go because up to this point, he's been depending on God every single day. And so I'm sure even though that information when he realized what God was asking him to do didn't make any sense. But up to this point, Elijah was building this track record of every single day learning to depend on God, every single day communing with God, every single day being in his presence, every single day saying, God, I trust in you, even though I don't know if the ravens are going to come back tomorrow, because ravens, they're just not very trustworthy birds. I don't know if there's such a thing as a trustworthy bird. Maybe sparrows, cardinals, but not ravens, right? But every single day, Elijah sees the ways that God is at work, and he responds by faith. And so he builds his track record to the point when the word of the Lord comes and says, Elijah, I'm calling you to do something where it's going to be illogical. It's not going to make any sense. If you try to figure out and try to understand why I'm telling you to do this, you're not going to be able to do it, but you have to trust me and you have to do it. And what do we see? Elijah, he goes. And this is why I think that place, every single day, being in God's presence is so important. Right? So when you think about how Elijah got to that point of being Elijah, it's because of the experiences, the daily choices that he made. And some of us, when we encounter difficulties and trials, some of us, when the word of the Lord comes into our lives and the things that he's calling us to do, it doesn't make any sense. And we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world am I going to do this? And the reality is that if every single day you're not making that conscious decision to abide in God, then when that word comes, it's not going to be possible for you to say, you know what, God, I'm going to abandon my feelings. I'm going to abandon my logic. And I'm just going to do it because I trust you. And I think it's really interesting that when God calls Elijah to go to this land, to this widow, think about what God is challenging Elijah to do. He's not challenging Elijah to trust in some stranger, but he's challenging Elijah to continue to trust in him. The widow is going to be a conduit that God is going to work through to continue to refine Elijah. So once again, Elijah, he makes this long journey, Cherith to Zareph. So he goes from a place of humbling. And, you know, we feel like, okay, God brings us through some challenging seasons where we're learning a lot. And we figure, okay, God, I'm done. Woo! Glad that that experience is over with. Now take me to that green pasture. Right? But now God says, I'm going to take you from a place of humbling now to a place of refining. And sometimes we think to ourselves, like, oh, my goodness, like, when is this ever going to end? Once again, it's because God cares deeply about Elijah. It's not just the things that God is calling Elijah to do, but it's developing Elijah to be a man who reflects his heart. And so when Elijah gets to Zareph, he sees a widow, city gates. She's gathering some wood. Now, he doesn't know exactly who she is. And so he has to be willing to take risks, right? And I think part of what it means to live our lives in obedience, when God tells us, okay, this is what I'm calling you to do, and when we start walking in that direction, the reality is that we're not necessarily going to be able to know exactly how things line up. We have to be willing to take risks. And so Elijah steps out by faith and says, excuse me, I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're the widow that I should be expecting, but can you bring me some water? And then, can you make me some bread? And in the midst of this request, this is what the widow says. As the Lord your God lives. And so she notices, okay, he's probably a Jewish guy, right? Because she can identify him, says, as the Lord your God lives. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and little oil in a jug. Right? The reality of the famine, it's hitting everyone. And so she says, I don't have anything to eat. In fact, she says, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She's basically saying, we've lost all hope. I'm a widow. I have a son. I don't have the means to be able to take care of my family, let alone a stranger who is asking me for food. And so think about Elijah. He goes from one impossible situation to another. But listen once again to what Dr. Swindle writes about Elijah's response. He says, and I quote, Elijah had walked into a situation that was from all human perspective impossible. But the good news is that he saw beyond the difficulty. He handled the problem with faith, not fear. The widow had her eyes on the impossibilities, handful of flour, a tiny amount of oil, and few sticks. Elijah rolled up his sleeves and focused only on the possibilities, unquote. Right, think about that. Elijah had a decision to make. Because logically, it's an impossible situation. So am I going to focus on the impossible, the impossibilities? Or, by faith, am I going to choose to focus on the possibilities of what God can do? And so he chooses to focus on the possibilities. And once again, because that's the testimony that God has been writing into his heart. And that's why I think, and we'll say this over and over again, the most important thing for all of us is really that daily faithful walk with God. Right? When we first become a Christian, whether it's in college or in youth group or whatever, you know, whether it's a pastor or youth group pastor, whoever, the very first thing that anyone ever tells us when we come to a relationship with God is what? Every single day, you got to do your quiet times. Right? I remember in high school, my youth pastor would say, every single day, you got to do your quiet times. If you don't do it, not saying that God doesn't love you, but he might not love you, right? And so you're like, all right, well, that means that every single day, I got to do your quiet time. And so, but what they're trying to communicate is that's really the foundation of our relationship with God. And sometimes when we come into these impossible situations, and you know, sometimes when we come into these impossible situations, we're not always going to be able to step out in faith. Sometimes we're going to fail. There's been many times where I wasn't able to respond in faith. But oftentimes that's correlated with how are we responding in faith to God every single day. So it's not just about, okay, I got to do my devotionals. 15 minutes, I got to read through Matthew. Just two things I need to pray for, and then I'm done. It's about learning to abide. It's about cultivating this relationship. And where that relationship becomes so vital is as we are learning to walk with God every single day. When our Cherith moment comes, or when our Zarephath moment comes, or when our widow moment comes, that we're going to be able to say, God, even though it might defy logic, I'm still going to be able to respond to you with a yes. That I'm going to choose to see what is possible. And so that's exactly what Elijah does. Look at verse 13. Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.
right? And I think the incredible thing is not just Elijah's response, but it's his faith that impacts the widow, this unbeliever, someone who was outside of the people of God, but his faith impacts her in such a way, she actually says, you know what? I'm going to do what you are asking me to do. She doesn't just walk away and say, you know what, you're crazy. But she says, I don't know. You look like a crazy man, but something about you. I'm going to do what you are asking me to do. Right? That faith that it transfers over to her. And it breeds faith into her life. And as they both respond in faith, look at verse 16. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Man, what a great testimony. What a great testimony. Do you know people like that in your life? Where you see them? And it's not necessarily the things that they know, because I've met plenty of people who know a lot. But it's how they live their lives. How they express that faith. That there is something deeper in how they choose to express that faith. Where you realize, man, I don't, like when I think about this person and the way that they live their lives, I don't really know if I really know God and trust him. But it doesn't just leave you questioning, right? But it actually inspires you. You know, we had Pastor Mark here for our retreat, and for all the years that I've known him, he's someone like that. Every time he comes and, you know, like we have the opportunity to see him, I think the schedule is he comes every 3 or 4 years or so. And every time he comes and I interact with him again, or every time I get his newsletter and just read about what God is doing, you know what encourages me is not how much he knows. And I'm not questioning his knowledge, but it's his faith. There's a depth that I just have to admit that I don't have. And it inspires me to strive for something greater. To know God in a way that he knows God. To love God in a way that he experiences the love of God. And so you think about, why did God send Elijah to this Gentile woman? In this foreign land, literally territory of their enemies, instead of, I don't know, a Jewish man who had the means to be able to provide for his needs. Because that would have made it a lot easier, right? If God came to Elijah and says, all right, Elijah, you've been camping out here. You need a shower, you need a good meal. And so you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you to this guy. He's like the Elon Musk of Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you to him, and he's going to give you a camel for you to ride. You're going to have your own villa, even though there's a famine, but he has enough food stored, and so he's going to provide for you. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to send you to this widow. And every single day, you're going to have to depend on me. And the reason why God does this, we find this in Luke. When Jesus is talking about Elijah, this is what we read in Luke 4, 25 through 26. When Jesus is being questioned by these skeptical Jewish people, right? When Jesus is finally declaring that this is what I've come to do. And they're looking at Jesus and they're thinking, who do you think you are? And this is what Jesus says. Luke 4, 25 through 26. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And later on, when the crowd hears these words, I mean, they just go crazy. Look at verse 20 through 29. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Right? They weren't just mad. They were like crazy mad to the point where they wanted to chuck him off the cliff. And so you think about why. What was it that Jesus was saying was that was so offensive to these Jewish people? And what Jesus was saying was this, that he was simply pointing out that the grace of God, it extends beyond the borders of Israel, right? When God talks about his grace and his love and his concern, it's not just for the people of Israel, but it's actually for the nations. And the reason why God sent Elijah to this pagan Gentile widow, even though there were plenty of other widows in Israel, was exactly for that very reason. That he wanted to teach Elijah. He wanted to teach his servant. This man of God that God was trying to raise up to communicate his heart for the people. He wanted to teach his man to understand his heart. Because think about all the cultural barriers that Elijah had to break through into traveling to this place and into ministering to this woman and her son. And what he wanted to show his prophet was the reality that God's grace, it extends to all. That God isn't just concerned about the people of Israel. But God is concerned about people who don't know him. And he wants to extend that grace even to people that these Israelites don't believe that they deserve it in the first place. And you have to understand that this lesson that God was trying to teach Elijah, that it wasn't just a lesson of being dependent on God. It wasn't just this lesson of, okay, God, I'm going to go here because you're telling me to go, and I'm going to talk to this person because you're telling me to talk to this person, and I'm going to pray this prayer because you're telling me to pray this prayer. No, it wasn't just a lesson of being dependent on God, because Elijah already experienced that lesson, right? In Cherith, every single day that he had to learn to be dependent on God. But it was a lesson of God, what? Breaking Elijah out of his comfort zone. And allowing Elijah to understand God's incredible heart. Because if we're not careful, later on when we get to Mount Carmel, when Elijah is doing battle against the false prophets, we could easily read that narrative into, well, look how great Israel is. Look how great the God of Israel is. But the reality is that he is not just the God of Israel, but he is God of all people. And the reason why this judgment is coming upon the people of God is because they have forsaken their calling to be salt and light. And so God sends Elijah to Zarephath to push Elijah out of his comfort zone again. To reach a person that he would have felt very uncomfortable associating with. And to live in their presence. And actually be that source of salvation for them. It's not just about the widow providing for Elijah, but it's about Elijah providing for the widow and being this living representative of God's grace and mercy. And that's what happens to us, right? When we are willing to step outside of our comfort zone, it's not just about us. But that becomes a testimony for the people around us so that through us that they can experience God's grace and mercy. And the lesson that God was trying to teach Elijah over and over again is what? Elijah, it's not about you. Cherith, it's not about what you are familiar with. It's not about your self-sufficient ways to be able to provide. And once again in Zarephath, God is trying to teach his man, it's not about you, it's not about what makes you comfortable. But it's about my love for my people. And when Elijah is thrown into the furnace again, because even after this experience, we're told that the widow's son, he passes away. And when she places the blame squarely on him, Elijah has to decide again. Just think about where he is and what he must be feeling. Is he going to turn into himself? Is he going to start complaining? Is he going to start questioning his circumstances? Or is he going to once again turn to God and once again press into an impossible situation that only God can work out? And look at verse 20 through 22. It says, and he cried to the Lord my God, have you, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. Now, this isn't showing us that when you pray for people, this is how to pray for people. You stretch yourself out, right? But I think what this is revealing to us is this, that in the face of this new crisis, Elijah is reverting back to what is most familiar to him. And what is that? That's prayer. Think about that. In the midst of the various crises that you face in your life, whether it's related to work, whether it's related to family, whether it's related to a financial situation, whether it's related to school, studies, maybe a specific decision that you need to make and you know that it's going to be costly. What do you revert to that is the most familiar to you? And if I'm being honest, I can't say that I would have been like Elijah. But Elijah, he goes before God and he prays. Now listen to what Priscilla Schreier, I can never pronounce her last name, something like that. Listen to what she writes. Priscilla writes. She says this, and I quote, many scholars believe that this upper chamber where Elijah took the body of the dead child was likely the space in the house where he's done a lot of praying already. He was accustomed to going there for the purpose of prayer. It was his war room, to use some imagery we're familiar with, where he regularly met with God, unquote. And so it's no accident where he says, give me the child, and he takes him to the upper chamber. Because it was in that place where he regularly met with God. It was in that place where he labored in prayer. It was in that place where he experienced breakthroughs in his own heart. And so he brings his child to that place. That place that is very familiar to him. And he says, God, will you demonstrate your power again? Right? How we react to challenges and trials like this, it really shows us exactly what we've been sowing into our lives. And that's why in the book of James, he talks about Elijah as this model for us, a man of persistent prayer, because that's what's been sown into his life. And that's how he reacts in this situation. Persistent, relentless prayer where God didn't answer his prayer the first time. So what does he do? Prays again. Cries out to God again. And when God doesn't answer him the second time, what does he do? He cries out to God again. And so this isn't to show us that if God doesn't answer your prayer the first time, then do it again, second time. Then by the third time, he's always going to answer your prayers. No, this is not what that's teaching us. What this portion of scripture is teaching us is really Elijah's heart that says, I'm going to persist. I'm not going to stop until God gives me an answer. I think it really expresses not only his desperation before God, but ultimately it expresses his trust in God. And I think about what's going on here, and I think this is such a challenging passage in the sense that it's almost like a mirror that I put up to my face. And I think to myself that if I was in his situation and circumstance, what would have been my natural reaction? Would my natural reaction, would it have been that you just get so discouraged that you shut down? That you're so overcome by your circumstance that all you want to do is just escape? Or maybe your natural reaction would have been to get angry at God for putting you through this. Listen again to what Priscilla writes. She says, and I quote, "Only one thing can account for this level of expectation and trust in the power of Almighty God. The process of being galvanized in Gilead. Cherith and Zarephath had turned spiritual concept into spiritual concrete. Elijah didn't just have faith anymore. Elijah lived faith," unquote. Man, what a great thought. Everything that Elijah experiencing, Gilead, Cherith, Zarephath, going from one challenge to the next, to the next. Going from one battle to the next, to the next. That everything that he experienced God was using it to turn spiritual concept into spiritual concrete. And I think this is really key for some of us in understanding that when I think about my Christian life, why is it that so often I fail to live in the victory that Christ promised for me? That even though the Word of God declares that there is joy, that there is peace, yet in the midst of the trials, that I don't experience it in my heart. Why is it so hard for me to trust in the promises of God and to live by faith? It's because some of us, it's merely spiritual concept. It hasn't turned into spiritual concrete. And that's exactly what God's furnace does. That when God invites Elijah to journey with him through the furnace, that spiritual concept, you know what that happened? That spiritual concept, it turns into spiritual concrete. And I love the line that she says, that Elijah didn't just have faith anymore. Elijah lived faith. And I want to encourage some of you who feel like, man, it seems like experience after experience after experience that God has just bringing me through the furnace, and it's been hard. And I've been wrestling with God, and all of the stuff that I didn't know was in my heart, that God is just bringing these things. And I see my shortcomings. I see my weakness. I see the ugliness of my heart. I see in so many ways that I fail. And I want to encourage you, hang on. Because God is at work. God is at work in turning those spiritual concepts into spiritual concrete. So that not only will you continue to grow as a man and a woman of God, but as those spiritual concepts get solidified into spiritual concrete, God's going to use you. And as God is at work in Elijah's life, turning the spiritual concept into spiritual concrete, we see now Elijah's ready for Carmel. Elijah's ready for Carmel, not just because Elijah has experienced over and over again the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God, but Elijah is ready for Carmel because Elijah also knows the heart of God. That he loves people. That he's at work in bringing about salvation. That he desires to speak mercy into the lives of people that he loves. And that's what God's furnace does. And so, what can we learn? Let's close out with this. I think there's three lessons that we can take away from this journey. First lesson is this: the battle fought in public must be won by the battles fought in private. Right? The battles that we fight in the public, they must be won not by the battles that we fight in public, but the battles that we fight in the private. The reason why, we'll see later on, that Elijah was so victorious in Carmel, when he didn't shy away from challenging these prophets, is because every single day he went to the trenches and every single day he fought to win the battles in private. Fought the battle of dependence. Fought the battle of obedience. Fought the battle of persevering and persistent prayer. And so many of us get discouraged because when that time comes for us to fight that battle out in the public, it's hard. And it seems like our track record is, man, we just lose. But the battle fought in public must be won by the battles fought in private. And that's what we see in Elijah's life. Not only that, second lesson is this, that God's promises often depend on our obedience. God's promises often depend on our obedience, right? Listen once again to what Dr. Swindoll points out. He points out that the promises fulfilled is often the result of our obedience. And so when you think about all the promises that were spoken into Elijah's life, the conduit of those promises becoming a reality was what? Elijah's obedience. So Dr. Swindoll points out, when promises have conditions, our obedience often precedes God's provisions. But if we want to experience God's provisions in our lives, then we have to be willing to live our lives in obedience. And we're not talking about obedience as in you got to sell your house and your car and donate everything to world mission. If that's how God is challenging you, then I'll pray for you and I'll cheer you on. But it's the daily obedience. And that's what we see as he was able to live his life in daily obedience. We see the provisions of God, the promises of God becoming a reality. So the battles fought in public must be won by the battles fought in private. God's promises often depend on our obedience. And the last lesson is this, that the furnace is the place where God teaches us to bring the impossible to him. The reason why God invites us into the furnace, because it's in that furnace where we experience the pressure, when we experience the challenges. It's in the furnace that God teaches us to bring the impossible to him. In his book, In Quietness and Confidence, Dr. Raymond Edmond, he writes about a godly man who faced a trial that was completely outside of his control. And in the process of being in the furnace and wrestling with God through his trials, these are the words that this man wrote for himself. This is what he wrote. He says, "First, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows." Right? He brought me here. He will keep me here in his love. He will make the trial a blessing, and he can bring me out again. It's in the furnace that God teaches us to bring the impossible to him. So the one thing, once again, for us is this: in order to ignite our faith, God brings us into his refining fire. So let's pray together. I want us to think about those four statements. I am here by God's appointment. I am in his keeping. I am under his training. And he will show me his purposes in his time. I think it's hard to trust in God when we go through the furnaces of our lives, because it's so easy for us to see only our circumstances. But what Elijah teaches and challenges us to do is to see a God who is behind the circumstances and to focus in understanding what he desires to do. And so as we close out our time together, I want to invite us to pray through these four realities for ourselves. Maybe some of us are in a season of life where we don't know why we're here. Something that wasn't planned and expected. We don't know why we're here. Maybe a thing that we said yes to, but we realize the very thing that we said yes to, that's the thing that's bringing about the challenges in our lives. I want you to remember that you're here because of God's appointment. And as some of us are trying to hold on to our faith in God, I want us to remember that we're here in his keeping. That it's not going to be your strength, but it's God who is going to continue to keep you. And I want to encourage some of us who don't really understand why we're here. I want you to know that you're here under his training. And I want to breathe this confidence into your hearts to help you to know that God will show you his purpose in his time. So can we, let's stand together, church, as we close out our time. And we'll leave this slide up for a little bit. I just want to invite us to pray. There's going to be seasons where God brings us through his refining fire. But it's not because he despises us. It's not because he doesn't care about us. But it's precisely because he loves us that he wants to turn these spiritual concepts into something that is concrete in our lives. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. That's how we go beyond that 10% to tap into that 90%. And I just want to ask us, will you embrace that process? And will you continue to trust in God? And will you be willing to fight that battle right now? Can I just invite us? Let's pray. Let's pray, God, help me to understand these realities. And help me, God, to continue to trust in you. To be refined by you. And ultimately to be strengthened and established in you. Can we do that, church? I'm going to invite us. Let's pray a little bit. And then after a little bit, I'll ask our band to close us out, okay? Let's pray for that together.